Let's look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. August the 2nd, 1969. That was a red letter day for this man, because this young lady, she married me. I married her as a happy, happy day. And I'm so thankful for her. After we got married, just a couple of weeks later, we both went to Bible school in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. She went there for a year, then transferred to another college. But it wasn't that at that school that I had a professor who knew the gospel. I was thankful and am still thankful for him. Most of the professors I had were, well, they were free will Arminians. They really didn't know anything about the grace of God. But this man, he did. And he wrote up on the chalkboard, on the blackboard one day, he said, "Here are 5 letters I want you to write down." And I took out my ink pen. Of course, we was taking notes anyway, and I wrote them down. He said, "Here are the letters, T-U-L-I-P. That spells tulip. I tell you, that became my favorite flower, and it still is. It still is. But he wrote those up there, and, you know, we were sitting there, and Nancy wasn't there, it was English literature class. And we were looking at each other like, what does this mean? I didn't know he was a botanist or whatever. He's really into flowers or whatever. He said, "Now this is what these stand for. T stands for total depravity." He said, "U stands for unconditional election." He said, "L stands for limited atonement. I stands for irresistible grace." And then the letter P stands for perseverance of the saints. And then he said, let me show you some things here. He said, "Let's go back to the T." He said, "Now, some of you've never heard some of the things I'm going to set before you today. But he said, if you can understand what this letter T stands for, if you can understand total depravity, you won't have any difficulty with the rest." And then he set before us Adam's fall, our depravity, our sinfulness. If, as God's word says, if Adam died in the garden, and if he died as our representative, then we're totally depraved. We're absolutely, thoroughly sinful. And the Bible says it. That's the way we are. And therefore, being absolutely, totally depraved, if anybody is to know God, if anybody is to be saved, if anybody is to be forgiven of their sins, if anybody is to be accepted by God, There had to be an unconditional election of sinners unto salvation. By the way, this is the title of the message tonight, Unconditional Election. That is no condition upon men. It's not something that we do that kind of indicates to God that we're really serious, and therefore he says, okay, I'm going to choose you based upon what I see that's in your heart. Oh no, it's unconditional election. God, before the world began, in the Lord Jesus, the Lord selected, he elected a people unto salvation. This is a gracious, gracious choice. And it's an absolutely sovereign choice. It wasn't a random choice. It wasn't a choice without a heart or without love. It wasn't like, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Well, I'll choose this one. No, it's an election. The election of God was an election of love. He loved the people in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he selected a people. Now, not a few people, but many people. These people are from every corner of the world. Of every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue. God chose them unto salvation. I'll come back to that. But he said, you'll see the necessity of this unconditional election of some sinners unto salvation if you understand that first one, total depravity. If you've got a grasp of our fall in Adam, if you understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3, then you will see that the only way anybody would ever be saved is if God Almighty in everlasting love elected them unto salvation. That's unconditional election. And then L is limited atonement. And that simply means the Lord Jesus, he died for his people. Who did he die for? Those who are unconditionally elected unto salvation. Those the Father gave him. This morning I quoted John 6:37. The Savior said, all that the Father giveth me, come to me. They shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those are the ones he redeemed. Those are the ones he reconciled to God. Those are the ones for whom he came into the world. I also quoted Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 this morning. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Those who were chosen in that unconditional election before the world began. You mean you don't believe in universal love? No. You don't believe in God's universal love? No. You don't believe that Christ Jesus died for all men without exception? No. I believe that whoever he died for, they must be saved, they will be saved, because they don't have any sin. Their debt has been put away. Well, whose sins did he make atonement for? Who are the people that he redeemed from the curse of the law? The elect. The elect. And you'll see the necessity of this limited atonement if you understand total depravity. Because we couldn't pay our debt. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. And what's more than that, we weren't interested in the debt being paid. We weren't interested in how God could be a just and holy and righteous God and yet justify the ungodly. That's not something we were interested in. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And long before we ever lived, in fact, long before God made the world, He gave us to Christ Jesus. And He received us as a gift, all of the elect. And it was for those people that God gave Him that He came into the world. For these He lived. For these He suffered. For these He bled. For these He died. For these He arose again. For these He ascended. And for these and these alone, He's the mediator between God and them. The Savior said in John chapter 17, I pray for those whom Thou hast given Me. I pray not for the world. And if He didn't pray for the world, then you can just bet the bank on the fact that He didn't redeem the world. Whoever He prays for, that's who He was dying for. Whoever He was dying for are those whom the Father gave Him in eternal election. And those that the Father gave Him in eternal election, the Father has loved them, the Son has loved them, the Holy Spirit has loved them with a love beyond all comprehension, a love without beginning and a love without end. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. God sends His gospel to His elected people, to His redeemed people. And that word comes to us by the very power of the Spirit of God, and it's effectual in our heart. It burns down within us. Oh, the words of the preacher only go to the ears. But the Word of God, when taken by the Spirit of God and thrust into the soul, the Word of God miraculously and mysteriously works a work of grace in the heart of a man, and suddenly he who was dead in trespasses and sin is made to live. God says live. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we're like that deserted infant cast out into our blood, laying there not covered. And God says it was a time of love. That's the time of conversion. He says, I passed by and I saw you and I covered you. I washed you. I washed you. I robed you. I wrapped you up. You became beautiful through My comeliness. That's irresistible grace. This is grace that gets the job done. You listen to the grace that most preachers talk about today. It's merely a want to on God's part. It's merely a desire on God's part. God wants to do you good. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. If you'll only let Him have His way in your life, that's the way they present the grace of God. But that's not the grace of God of the Bible. The grace of God in the Bible gets the job done. It's effectual. It's powerful. It's irresistible. It does God's work. Grace is not a feeble thing. Grace is not a weak thing. Grace is almighty. Grace is glorious. You know why? It's God's grace. No wonder we sing grace greater than our sins. It's greater than, it superabounds over our sins. That's the grace of God. And this grace is effectual. This irresistible grace working in the heart. And I'll tell you, once that grace goes to work in the heart, it don't let you go either. It's continual. That grace keeps you looking to Jesus Christ. Keeps you coming to Jesus Christ. Keeps you bowing to Jesus Christ. Keeps you adoring Jesus Christ. And you just can't hear of Him too much. The grace of God does something to our ears so that the name of the Lord Jesus is the sweetest name in the world to us. And His gospel is the most precious message in the world to us. and we don't want to hear anything else. Irresistible grace. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of the Scriptures. That's the grace we preach. Grace that gets the job done. And then that last one, perseverance of the saints or preservation of the saints. Do God's people persevere? Oh, yes. Job said, the righteous, they shall hold on their way. Oh, there'll be many falls and stumbles, and we skin up our spiritual knees. We do that many, many times. But I tell you, real believers, don't quit. Don't quit. God won't let you. God won't let you. Oh, as His sheep, we may wander off a little bit, but He brings us back. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. He puts the staff out, pulls us back into line. That's what He does, doesn't He? He won't let us go. We're preserved by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God through faith. He keeps us believing. Oh, this unconditional election. It's just one of the sweetest doctrines of the Bible. I tell you, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, doesn't it just melt you? Doesn't it just overwhelm you that God would choose you? And there is no reason in you. So I don't know why God chose me. Well, I don't either. Except it was His good pleasure. Because we're like the nation of Israel. And oft times, in many ways, God's church, God's people, we're likened, or Israel is likened unto us, or vice versa. The Lord said, I didn't choose you because you're the greatest nation. In fact, you were the least. And He didn't choose Israel because they were a God-fearing people. No. They were a rebellious people. They were an idolatrous people. Down there in Egypt, there's Israel and Egypt. There's two nations. And I tell you, they're both the same. They're both the same. Naturally, they're both the same. There's no difference between them. The Israelites, they fell into idolatry. They worship false gods. The Egyptians worship false gods. They worship Ra, the sun god, and they had a bunch of other gods as well. And the Israelites, they didn't maintain the worship of God. What was the difference between them? The only difference between them was God's sovereign good pleasure to Israel. That's the only difference. Because one nation was as wicked as the other. And those whom God has chosen unto salvation by nature, we are no different than anybody else. And really, even after conversion, though God's grace does, it changes us. And if we have bad habits that we've been practicing after conversion, the grace of God, it does, it cleans up our life. We know that. We put off immorality. We take on morality, the things that are pure and good and righteous. Those are the things that we embrace. But really, God's people, we're just like everybody else. We're weak. We're still sinful. We still have wrong motives. There's no difference between you and your neighbor except the difference God makes. Except the difference grace makes. This is an unconditional election. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, who maketh you to differ from another? Why are you different? Here you sit this evening, where you've sat, some of you, for many years with your Bible in your hands, listening, loving the message, rejoicing in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Why are you different from others? You can just go up the road and here's a free will church up here. Why, everything is built around man's will. If you will, God will. If you'll let him, he'll do something for you. And that's what most churches are preaching today. Why do you believe different than that? Who makes the difference? God makes the difference. And doesn't that just humble you? Those of us who used to be in free will religion, I tell you, there was a time I was full of zeal. Man, I worked at church camp, and I preached at campfire services, and I tell you, I got a lot of people to make decisions. Every Friday night at camp, I'd show a movie to the regions beyond. They have an altar call. Come dedicate your life to full-time Christian service. And I got to noticing every year the same people would come forward. It was kind of over and over again. That kind of bothered me. But it was all based upon man's will and man's way and man's decision. And I was going to a Bible college, talked to the one of the trustees performed our wedding. He said, "You're going places. You're going places. We got your future mapped out." Oh boy, big church. Big church. Go to Wade Bible College, start learning some truth. We get a visit. We got a visit from this preacher, didn't we? With the door. "Oh, hello. Good to see you. Yeah, I want to talk to you a little bit. Come in, sit down." "Well, I understand that you're kind of messing around this Calvinism business." That's what we call it. I rarely use that word, by the way. But that's what he said. He said, "I hear you believe tulip." I said, "That's right. Man, this is the greatest thing I ever heard in my life." He said, "You're getting ready to ruin your ministry. If you continue down this road, you'll never pastor a big church. You'll be a failure. And you're not going to win souls for Jesus. You're not going to keep this up, are you?" I said, "Well, I just believe it's the truth of God." And I just, took my Bible. I said, "This is what the scripture said." He said, "You're going to regret this. You mark my words, you'll never pastor a big church. You'll never be respected by the ministerial associations. You're going to ruin your ministry." And you know what? He was right. He was right. As far as, religion's concerned, that ruined everything, didn't it? It ruined everything. But not as far as God was concerned. The world builds their religion around man. Man's in the center. Man, he's really the one that controls things. But God's gospel, this unconditional election, it starts with God. It ends with God. And from the beginning, from the start to the finish, it's all God. Or, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. This unconditional election, I tell you, it's an encouraging truth. The Apostle Paul, he went to Corinth. He had been over in Athens preaching. Remember, he preached on Mars Hill. And then he went to Athens preaching. Now, we're not exactly sure what happened, but I tell you, the Lord came to him and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul." He must have been afraid. Must have been fearful. After all, he had been meeting with the Jews on the Sabbath day, and they weren't interested in what he had to say. They was causing a ruckus. And he left them, and he didn't go back. He didn't go back to preach to them. And there was a few converted, and then the Lord spoke to him and said, "Now, here's the way it is, Paul. Don't be afraid. Because I have much people in this place." You know what that did? And encouraged him to stay and preach. What do you mean God had much people in that place? There hadn't been but just a few people, just 5 or 10 people been converted. Yet the Lord said, "I have much, much people in this place." What does he mean by that? Many of God's elect were there. Many of God's elect. And guess what? Paul didn't know who they were. And they didn't even know who they were themselves. They didn't even know. But God knew, because the Lord has known them from before the foundation of the world. And the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, "Don't be afraid, just stay right there and preach. Because I got much people in this place." They got to hear the gospel. You see, our God, the same God who ordained the salvation of a multitude which no man can number, has also ordained the means whereby this gospel comes to sinners, these elect sinners. It's through the preaching of the gospel. It's through one sinner getting up in front of other sinners preaching about the Savior. And God gives the listening ear, the seeing eye, and the believing heart to his people. He uses a preacher. I tell you, it encouraged the Apostle Paul. In fact, he wrote it over to, in the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may receive this salvation. I'm willing to go to prison. I'll go to the dungeon. I'll be shipwrecked. I'll be beaten with many stripes. I'll be stoned. I'll be said to be a blasphemer. I'll put up with all of this because God's got an elect people and they must hear the truth." He just kept on preaching. Kept on preaching. In fact, when the Lord dealt with Saul of Tarsus, you remember the story, Acts chapter 9, the Lord smote him with blindness. He riding on his horse, knocked him off his horse. He had papers. He had papers from the high priest going to Damascus that authorized him to arrest anybody who believed in that way, the way of grace. The way of Christ Jesus. Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. He had papers authorizing him from the high priest. You got permission. You got official papers to arrest these people. Throw them into jail. And boy, I tell you, he's on his way to Damascus, riding on his high horse of pride. But God can knock a man off his high horse of pride. And that right quickly. He knocked you off, didn't he? You was riding along on your white steed. Yeah, you were. And he humbled you. He put you in the dust before him. And he brought you like Saul of Tarsus to say, "Lord, you're the Lord." And he was blind for 3 days. 3 days. Meanwhile, there was in Damascus a preacher. His name was Ananias. Now, the Lord spoke to him in a vision, came to him in a vision and said, "Ananias, why don't you go preach to somebody?" His name is Saul of Tarsus. "Oh, Lord, I'd rather not preach that guy. Man, he's throwing everybody in jail. Anybody who believes the gospel, anybody who believes in the resurrected Christ Jesus, anybody who believes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God who lived and died and rose again for sinners, he's throwing them into prison. Lord, could you send another preacher for that job? Lord said, you go preach to him. He's a chosen vessel. That's what God told him. He's a chosen vessel. And anybody, any lily-livered preacher who's afraid to preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, who's afraid to preach unconditional election to people, I just tell you, look at Ananias. That's the first thing he told Saul of Tarsus. And you can read over in, later on in the book of Acts. Paul said, Ananias came to me and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee. Well, you can't preach that kind of doctrine to a newborn babe in Christ Jesus. Well, take it up with Paul. Take it up with the Lord. It's his word, isn't it? Isn't it the truth? You see, sinners have got to be shut up. Sinners have got to be backed in a corner with no way out and brought to see that nobody can help them but God himself. And he's under no obligation to do it. He doesn't owe you anything. I'm not begging somebody to do something for God. God's no beggar. God's no beggar. His servants are not beggars. We just proclaim the truth. And I tell you, if you believe the gospel, because you're a chosen vessel. I'm not ashamed to say that at all. Are you? No, sirree. God chose you. What the Apostle Paul, that's what he says right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're bound to give thanks always to God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an encouraging message. I tell you what, this encouraged David when he was dying. If you had entered into the city of Jerusalem that night, you'd see lamps that'd be on in all the houses, all the apartments, kind of a hush over the city. And you ask somebody, what's happening? What's happening? Say, haven't you heard? The king is dying. King David is dying? Yeah, he's dying. He's dying. Up into the palace. Up into the palace, if we could go, we'd enter into the palace and enter into David's bedroom, and there he lay. And David said, I got some things to say. Well, I want to hear what a man's got to say on his deathbed. If he's not drugged, if he's still got his mind, I want to know what he's got to say. David in Psalm or in 2 Samuel 23 verse 5, he said, although my house be not so with God, yet he's made with me an everlasting covenant. That's that unconditional election. Amen. He said, it's ordered in all things. And I like this. It's sure. It's sure. Boy, you say, well, there's nothing sure in this world but death and taxes. God's covenant is sure. Unconditional election is sure. Limited atonement is sure. Irresistible grace is sure. The perseverance of the saints is sure. He said, this is all my salvation. And it's all my desire. That's all I want. That's all I want. What is your assurance? I tell you what my assurance is. Jesus Christ and him crucified. The grace of God to save. That's my assurance. Now what about your faith? Don't you get some assurance because you believe? I'll tell you, probably being too honest with you, but my belief most of the time, it probably ought to be called unbelief. A preacher, you ought not say that. Well, I'm just telling it like it is. I'm weak and feeble, just like you are. I know you are, because you made out the same stuff I am. You just a sinner saved by free grace. And I know who's keeping you, the same one who's keeping me. And if he let us fall, we'd fall all the way to the bottom. But he won't let us fall. He said, I got you in my hand. Got you in my hand. And we're in my Father's hand. In the Father's hand, there's safety. No man's going to pluck us out of the Father's hand. And Christ said, I and my Father one on this. Keeping the sheep safe. Nobody's as safe like God's sheep are safe. It encouraged David on his deathbed. I tell you what, it's a doctrine that it'll encourage us when we consider our sinfulness, when we consider our weakness, as we face the struggles and the trials of life, the disappointments of life. The doctrine of salvation altogether by grace, unconditional election that'll comfort the soul. David in Psalm 65 in verse 4, he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee. You see, those whom he chooses, he causes them to approach to him. He draws them with irresistible grace. Amen. He pulls us in. Pulls us in. Some of you men and ladies are fishermen. People. Sorry to say fishermen. Fishermen, fishermen. I know Joe and Jill go fish. He drives the boat. He puts the gas in the boat. He's got the net ready. She catches the boat. You pull them fish in. I was reading in the newspaper today about this guy. Did you read in the paper today in the sports section where this guy caught 5-pound largemouth bass? He's talking about how he bent the rod over. He pulled that in. Got it in the boat. Let me tell you something. Our God pulls in all of his people irresistibly. I tell you, if that gospel ever hooked you, if it ever hooked you, you're not going to spit the hook out. No. You won't want to spit it out. And he'll net you and he'll pull you into the boat, into the ark of God's salvation, and you'll thank him forever for doing it. That's God's irresistible grace in pulling you in. That'll encourage you. He chose you and he calls you to approach to him. You see, here's how this encourages us. It's not dependent upon us. Isn't that good news? It's not dependent upon us. Well, I used to hear this all the time. You got to keep on keeping on now. You got to walk the walk. He keeps me. He keeps me. And he'll keep me till the river rolls its water at my feet. And he'll bear me safely over where my Savior I shall meet. That's this unconditional election. Oh, I tell you, it ought to bring forth such thanksgiving from us. No wonder Paul puts it this way. We're bound to give thanks. In other words, we're obligated to give thanks. We're obligated to give thanks. Who should we give thanks to? To God. Well, how often should we give thanks to God? Always. Well, what do we give thanks to God for? For you. That's what Paul says. For you, brethren. People who are born of the same Father. People who are born of the same incorruptible seed. We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, loved with everlasting love. And what's the reason for this thanksgiving? Because God, from the beginning, He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. The root word sanctify means He sets you apart. He sets you apart for God. We're for God. We've been set apart for God. We're His peculiar treasure. Isn't that amazing? The Lord said, we're His heritage. He said, you're my jewels. He said, you're like the apple of my eye. That's God's elect. Oh, how dear we are to God. And belief of the truth. He brings us to believe. Not to believe just anything now, but to believe the truth. To believe Him who is the truth. To believe the truth about the Lord Jesus, the truth about His deity, the truth about His humanity, the truth about His blood, the truth about His justifying righteousness, the truth about His resurrection, the truth about His mediatorial reign, the truth of His lordship, whereunto He called you by our gospel. What does He use to call people? The gospel, and the Apostle Paul says, our gospel. It's the gospel we believe. He's given it to us. We preach the gospel. That's how God calls people. Maybe today, here. Maybe on the internet. Maybe as a result of somebody listening to this CD way down the road. Watch this DVD maybe years from now. I don't know. But I do know this, and this is my encouragement. His word shall not return unto Him void.
Amen.
It's going to do its job. I'm encouraged. It encourages me as a preacher. And I've had people say, oh, if I believe like you believe, I wouldn't preach anymore. If you believe like I believe, you'd get up and give it a shot. Because you know, the shepherd's got some lost sheep out here. And He's going to find them. They're out here roaming around. They don't know. They don't know they're His sheep. They don't even know they're lost. He's going to show them they're lost, and He's going to find them, and He's going to teach them who found them. That's what He does. So we just keep on preaching the gospel. Because you're going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be glorified. Because He predestinated that.
Amen.
Unconditional election. Whew, just can't give me too much of this. No, sir. And I love this truth. See, it gives God all the glory.
Amen.
And it helps us poor sinners. It does us good. Now, and when you find something that glorifies God and does poor sinners some good, you're on to something then now. You're on to something. All right, let's sing a... Oh, God. Number 105, that beautiful...